Good morning to each one of you. Mic wasn't quite as easy as I thought. Well, I'm going to continue on with our study of Romans. If you want to turn to Romans chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 18 through 28. Probably just read through the end of the chapter to start with, but maybe to back up a little bit and review first seven verses. I guess what sticks out to me is that we're separated to the gospel, and that the gospel is to everyone. Paul was specifically talking about himself. In 8 through 17, Paul was thanking God for others' positives and telling them about it. He was seeing their walk in faith as God's righteousness working itself out in them. And he also talked about the gospel's power to save. I guess the question that came out of that is, are you doing life in belief of your adoption into his kingdom? Then dig in and represent it well. We are all representatives of the gospel. So if you want the world to see what the gospel's like, live it. So maybe we'll start in there at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to deceive their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for bringing us the gospel. Help us, God, to study your word well this morning, and pray that you would help us to walk in more clarity of who we are, and that we would be able to present the gospel as something good and fresh to the world, that we wouldn't get distracted. God, be with me this morning. Help me to teach truth and keep me from teaching error. God, give us all listening ears that if there's something that needs corrected, that someone would be willing to stand up for it. And God, that we could grow together. Thank you for this body and what you're doing in us as we work together. In Jesus' name, amen. So what stuck out to me from verse 18 is that unrighteousness brings God's wrath on those that reject truth. It seems God reveals himself to everyone. It looks like his wrath comes upon people that reject him, but as we go through this chapter, we realize that there's enough of God's revelation to everyone that we all end up being condemned. God reveals himself first. Anything that can be grasped was first revealed. We should seek out knowing his revelation. Just realizing that as we think of the lost people in the corners of the world, if they have a heart to seek after God, and they're willing to search, they can find people. Travel is possible to almost anyone in the world. And I think it's sobering for myself to think, when I think of the lengths that they would have to go to get more of the gospel, to find out more about the God that created them, how much effort am I willing to go to dig into God's word and find out more, and also seek out people that have a better understanding and to learn from them. It seems there's plenty to learn if all that may be known has actually been revealed to the heathen. It doesn't say that they know everything that God revealed, but it says that God has showed it unto them. That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. I think sometimes we miss things that are right in front of us because we're, I don't know, too focused on ourselves, or we don't realize what the natural things of life teach us about who God is, and that we as a creation are a revelation of God and of who he is. Moving on to verse 20. God's ability and his authority for all eternity are invisible, and yet they are clearly visible. That really struck me, that they're invisible, but they're clearly seen and understood by the things that are made. Think of just the creation in general and how it has to have something that brought it into being, something that is authoritative over it, and that is who God is. None of us have an excuse. We know plenty to know that we are responsible and to know that we are condemned just by sheer, even natural people can see that they fail, and doesn't matter what the standard is that you put on yourself, you're going to fall short of it. Verse 21. What does glorifying God look like? This is probably the verse that I spent the most time dwelling on. Felt like it was the most applicable to us, because I don't think anyone here has a heart to reject God and to go our own way. We might not understand who God is as well as we should, but we want to seek him, and I think this verse is key to doing that well. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And I looked into that glorification and was thinking about how do we bring God glory. So I'll talk about different things that came to my mind and go to different verses here. So one of the ways that I think of the Israelites giving God glory is through their sacrifices. I was thinking, what do we do in place of those sacrifices? So let's go to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. Maybe I'll read 14 and 15. Knowing that he which raised up Christ, the Lord Jesus, shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us unto you, present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And I was thinking about how when we share our faith, we are bringing glory to God, because that will give others the opportunity to know God and to worship Him. So even our witness can be a way of sacrificing. I think it takes sacrifice to share our faith, to make those, seize those opportunities, and to live for others, to lay down our lives. You see Paul talking to the Corinthians about laying down his life. I also think that another way we glorify God is through our humility. What He wants is way more important than anything else, than what you want, or than what people want. Also, the verse 1 Corinthians 10:31. I'll just turn there. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So I think our eating and our drinking is to be to the glory of God. There's another verse, not remembering where it's at, but whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Everything that we do is designed to bring Him glory. If we're doing, if we're fulfilling our place as a creature, if we're being a creature honorable, doing our, how do I say it, filling our role as a creature, it will bring glory to our Creator. And then John 11:4, I was thinking about how if we're conformed to God, from Romans 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, that we bring glory to God. John 11:4 sort of tied in with that. When Jesus heard that, He said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." And I think when people see the change in our lives, it helps them to glorify God. When we see the change that God brings into others' lives, it brings us into worship. It brings us into glorifying God. Even receiving people as Christ did, Romans 15:7, is a way of glorifying God. That ye may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. And I think in combination with being changed is the repentance, that we, when we turn around and turn towards Him. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give Him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. So I think no matter what we see, if we see good or bad coming into our life or into others' lives, there's place for it to bring glory to God. And I asked my wife this morning, do we ever think of
glorifying God that he has the power to cast people into hell. Like, that's a lot of power. And that he's the only one that has that power is wonderful. Something to be thankful that we don't have to worry about anything else in the world. All we have to do is look to our Creator. And if we're running from him, there's plenty to fear. But all he wants is our heart. He wants us to turn towards him. So as I think about glorifying God, I was also thinking, what is the difference between that and thanksgiving? I'm not sure. Maybe somebody else has an answer. I think as we're, all of those things speak of thanksgiving. But the verse says, because they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Somebody have a thought?
Well, I think the same way that the fruit of the Spirit or the fruits of the Spirit work together, and you almost can't have one without having another. There are different aspects of something that might give glory or praise that may not use us opening our mouths.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, there's different ways to glorify God through our actions or different things, and yet they all tie together, and you're going to probably be thanking him while you're expressing it in a tangible way.
Yeah. Yeah. The thing that stuck out to me was that as we give thankfulness, as we express our thanks, it guards our heart from being vain and foolish. I think none of us want to be a fool, and none of us want to be empty or vain. Maybe those words are very connected, but if we are expressing thankfulness, it's going to keep us from getting there. Looking at verse 22, I was thinking about, what does a wise fool look like? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And I had to think about the Enlightenment, I think it was the 1700s. People started thinking that we can know everything and that nothing's worth believing that can't be proved. And so they quickly worked down that path to where they didn't believe in God, they didn't believe in miracles. And I think it's where atheism came out of. So they thought that we are the judge. And if we can't prove or duplicate it, it's not true. This is the danger that we are all in when we think we know everything. I think the correct mentality to have that's going to guard us against that is that we're getting to know him that does know everything. And as we turn towards him, it brings us into humility. Verse 23, idolatry looks silly to us, but what do we do when we try to judge God's goodness or question him for the trials he allows? I think we are lowering him into an image like a man who is capable of evil. And God can't be capable of evil because he's the creator. He's the source of good. And I think it's natural for us in our humanity to ask questions and to feel, maybe even feel judgmental towards God, but I think we have to guard ourselves against too much of that, or we're really making an idol out of God, making him into a person like a corruptible human. Somebody that's capable of evil. Verse 24. How would you feel if God let you have everything as you like it? I think if you imagine that in your own life, God gave these people up to their own desires. And I think, as I imagined it, I thought, at first you'd feel like God, like you're in control of everything. But pretty soon you'd feel worthless because none of us None of us really know what's best for us, and if we're following our own desires, we're going to ruin ourselves. But I was thinking about, do we dishonor our bodies? What are our bodies created for, and are we dishonoring them? I think if we remember that we're a creature, we'll remember that our purpose is to honor the Creator. We honor our Maker. Anything that's made is a revelation of the glory of its Creator. So I have some questions here. Does the things that bring you pleasure move you into worship or into shame? I think it's a good deciding factor if what you're doing is a good thing or a bad thing. If it's drawing you into worship, it probably has good in it. But if it brings shame, watch out. What about our time? What do we spend our time on? Is it ours to be enjoyed as we want, or is it God's? Or our work? Is our work for service, or is it our wealth management program? And then our relationships in our church. Do we approach relationships, or do we approach our church gathering as teamwork, or is it a power struggle, or something to make us feel good? Verse 25, do we worship and serve the creature? I think this chapter is building in the context of people that are running from God and their lives are falling apart. But I think there's things to learn in each verse here that good questions to ask ourselves. I was thinking about how everything in its right place is a good thing, but if it gets out of place, it becomes an idol. So I have a few different categories here. I'm thinking about what is the proper place and what's it look like maybe if it gets out of whack in some way. And I was thinking of ourselves. I think if we get distracted by our self-sufficiency, or I think even a homesteading mentality can be this, we're protecting ourselves. Ourselves is the important thing. I think that's making an idol out of ourselves. What about church? I think if we're making an idol out of church, well, it'll lead us to compromise on the one hand, or on the other hand, it'll make us sectarian, make us dividing the body of Christ. If we make a God out of the economy, we put production above relationships. Reading a book on margin right now and talks about the dangers of progress, that the more a society progresses, the harder it is to hang on to any type of free time, any extra, because there's always something that you can be filling it with. And if we don't have any extra in our life, we're probably overloaded. And if we're overloaded, we're not going to do well long term. Also think of animals. Do we enjoy animals as a creature that God created, or do we enjoy them more than that? Are we making them into an idol? Also think of preserving the world. You can make an idol out of that. Turn into environmentalist that cares more about the world staying in existence than in God's will being performed. I think we can also make an idol out of family. God's given us responsibility as a family, but what are we doing with it? Are we letting it take the place of God? Are we worshiping our stable families, or are we worshiping God? And I think also of our country. I think if we're lifting that up too high, we can become racist or unwelcoming to immigrants, or we can become militant to try to preserve what we have. Verse 26. I looked up the word vile, and it basically means worthless, or there was also the word infamy there. And I was thinking about how will infamy describe your desires? As people look back from history, they see people's faults a lot easier, and they see what the result from it. And I think of the infamy that comes from following our own desires. I was also thinking of how it talks about women changing their natural use into that which is against nature. I think we often hear about men's struggles and with purity. I was thinking about women, and I don't think they're exempt from those struggles either. And I just wanted to say here, especially for the single ladies, if you're unsure of if you're manipulating the purposes of your body, talk to your parents. I realize that makes a strong. You need to have a good relationship with your parents if you're going to be able to do that. But if you can't talk to your parents about that, if you can't talk to your parents about what you do privately, you're in grave danger of destroying yourself. And then verse 27 talks about the leaving the natural uses of men and women and burning in lust men with men, and they receive in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. I guess what I see out of that is the abuses we see in our society around us of people trying to change their gender or confused about who they are. I don't think it just happened by chance. I see this progression of this chapter, and I think that all of those people that are confused are coming out of a culture or an experience of private abuse. And I think if we're abusing ourselves or others, don't be surprised if you or them will experience confusion and a messed up life. So verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they work those things that are not convenient. I guess that's the challenge I want to leave us all with this morning, is to take it as a fact. It's convenient for you to keep God in your mind. I didn't feel like I had as much time to study as I wanted. Would have liked to go through these things, but we'll do that next time. But I think sometimes it doesn't feel like it's convenient to have our devotions or convenient to stop and pray, but it is. If you think about the alternative, it's not very convenient. God bless you.